Hi, this is Brother Peter Diamond checking in regarding some recent developments with certain individuals who had been promoting some material against the necessity of water baptism. A number of different articles have been published recently promoting the idea of baptism of desire and salvation outside the church, and saying that our position, which is the teaching of the church, that no man can be saved without the sacrament of baptism, is actually false and/or heretical. And one of the articles which has been promoted was by an old Seta Vacantist priest named Father Martin Stepanek. We addressed some of his points on our website, and we've mentioned him in the past. This is a priest who says in his own words that he believes that souls who are, quote, outside the church can be saved. So, like all of the other Baptism of Desire supporters today, or essentially all of them, he believes that it's possible for members of false religions who do not believe in the Trinity and the Incarnation to be saved, and we'll further prove that as we examine some of the things that he has said. And this heretic is particularly deceptive because he spends 90% of his time talking about baptism of blood, as if all he's arguing for is that someone who sheds his blood and has not been baptized can be saved, which is pure nonsense. This is a man promoting religious indifferentism. For example, in his recent article, which was promoted by a number of Seta Vacantists who are utter heretics on the church's dogma, outside the church there is no salvation, and are really used by the devil to attack this holy truth of the faith, this Father Martin Stepanek explains what he means by baptism of desire. He says, quote, "That word desire in the term baptism of desire means a definite desire and intention and determination to do what God wills for salvation," end quote. Think about that. A definite desire and intention to do what God wills for salvation. Well, obviously, that definition could apply to a rabbi who thinks he's serving God in his Jewish religion, or even the Muslim who is on his suicide bombing mission and thinks that he's serving his false god and will be rewarded with salvation for committing suicide and murder. So according to Stepanek, and if we ever had him in a debate, which these heretics I'm sure would never allow to happen because they wouldn't want their fragile witness on the stand, we would ask him these questions, and almost certainly he would admit that he believes it's possible, or cannot rule it out, that those individuals I've just described, a Jewish rabbi, a Muslim, okay, a Buddhist, they certainly believe it's possible for them to have baptism of desire. They believe that we cannot judge. We hear it from these heretics all of the time. So they utterly reject any meaning of the dogmatic definitions which state that all the Jews, all the heretics, all the schismatics, all the pagans, etc., are not saved. All those who do not have the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith means, for those above the age of reason, the Trinity and the Incarnation at the very least. Okay, as the Athanasian Creed dogmatically makes clear. So what you have here are a bunch of unbelieving individuals who never accepted the Church's dogma on salvation. And so do their utmost to try to corrupt belief in that and justify their own unbelief. Okay, and in the process, they render the dogma meaningless. And see, that's a question which, if it were debated, would come up. What does the dogma outside the church, there is no salvation, mean? And in answering that question, you would see that their position is false and not Catholic. Because they couldn't, or any answer they would give, would be a total departure from and repudiation of what the church has dogmatically taught. Now, regarding some of the other things that this Stepanek says, like was mentioned on our website, his arguments are pretty basic and have all been addressed before and easily refuted. But as an example of the simple errors that he promotes, I will give this one. Here's a quote from his article, and he's attempting to respond to the argument that we and others make from the verse John 3:5. He says this, quote, "We were told long ago by pleading Phineite salvation by water alone defenders that our Lord's words to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," John 3:5, are absolute proof that none but those born again of water could be saved. And those kind of Phoenicians were persistent in repeating, quote, those words of our Lord to Nicodemus mean exactly what they say. We could not help but think of other words of our Lord that supposedly mean exactly what they say. Thus, for example, our Lord said in his Sermon on the Mount, if thy right eye scandalize thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, Matthew 5:29. And he said the same thing about the right hand. Later on, sometime after his transfiguration, our Lord repeated the same kind of admonition, mentioning this time the hand and the foot and the eye. End quote. So his point is that it's false for us to argue that the words of Jesus in John 3:5 are literal or mean exactly what they say, when we have scriptures like the one he referenced in Matthew 5, which clearly do not mean exactly what they say and are not to be understood literally. Well, that argument is pathetic and has been addressed already. We have a whole section on it in our book. The answer to that is simply that we are to understand the scriptures the way that the church has understood them. And the church has infallibly defined the meaning of John 3:5. It's done it perhaps more than any other verse in the Bible. It did it about 5 different times. Pope Eugene IV at the Council of Florence in the bull Exaltate Deo, and you can see these quotes, by the way, in section 9 of our book, Outside the Church, There is Absolutely No Salvation. He says this, quote, holy baptism, which is the gateway to the spiritual life, holds the first place among all the sacraments. Through it we are made members of Christ and of the body of the church. And since death entered the universe through the first man, unless we are born again of water and the Spirit, we cannot, as the truth says, enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5. The matter of this sacrament is real and natural water. This is an infallible, dogmatic teaching from the Council of Florence, understanding John 3:5 literally. We find the same thing in every other interpretation or understanding given to John 3:5 in any infallible document you want to look at. The Council of Trent quoted John 3:5 at least 3 other times. In its Session 5 on Original Sin, it understands it literally, okay, just as it is declared. No exceptions are mentioned, like the heretic Father Stepanek promotes. Same thing in its Canon 2 on the Sacrament of Baptism. It even condemns anyone who would distort John 3:5 into a metaphor. Let me quote that, Canon 2 on the Sacrament of Baptism. If anyone shall say that real and natural water is not necessary for baptism, and on that account those words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Spirit, John 3:5, are distorted into some sort of metaphor, let him be anathema. In Canon 5 on the Sacrament of Baptism at the Council of Trent, we see the dogmatic definition that if anyone shall say that baptism, referring to the sacrament, is optional, that is, not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. And there's a footnote to John 3:5. No exceptions are mentioned. Okay? And in the one passage that the Baptism of Desire advocates falsely try to use, from Session 6, Chapter 4 of the Council of Trent's Decree on Justification, which we have a whole section on in our book, that does not favor their opinion at all. But even in that passage, it says, it quotes John 3:5, and it says it's to be understood as it is written. It says, as it is written, unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:5. So we have about 5 different infallible interpretations of John 3:5 by the Catholic Church from dogmatic councils. Every single one of them understands it literally, as it is written, without exception. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. So Stepanek doesn't understand the first point of what he's talking about. He's departing from the understanding of the church on John 3:5, and he's inserting exceptions where the church has left none. He also misquotes Session 6, Chapter 4 of the Council of Trent when he uses it, like so many other heretics. He quotes the false translation of except through as opposed to without, which, as our material shows, changes the whole meaning of the passage. But they never seem to correct that. They continue to use this distortion, and in most cases, they do it obstinately because they've been made aware that this is something that's incorrect. It's not a correct translation. And so by doing it, they sin mortally. and deceive their readers. A few other points regarding this to panic. And really, you're almost reluctant to get into these specific points relating to whether or not the church teaches explicit baptism of desire, because none of these individuals believe that you even have to desire baptism. All of them believe that it's possible, as I said already, for Buddhists, Jews, and Hindus to be saved. So it truly is a question of salvation outside the church versus no salvation outside the church. That's just a fact. Okay, they are fighting for salvation for people who are outside the church. And they can try to deny it all they want, but that's going to be further proven as I cover some of these other individuals. In his recent article, Stepanek tries to address the argument that there is only one baptism of water. The Council of Vienne infallibly defined that there's only one baptism of water, which must be confessed by all. Okay, and the pro-baptism of desire people say that there are three baptisms. Now, Stepanek takes umbrage with this and responds to it in this way. He says, quote, "No, that writer was diabolically serious about ridiculing baptism of blood, which to Fenians is supposedly another baptism, and which, together with baptism of desire, supposedly adds up to three baptisms. We will in due course get back to that Fenians three baptisms fabrication. The plain truth is that there is no such thing as three baptisms in the faith and teachings of the Catholic Church, and Fenians know it." End quote. So he's trying to say that he doesn't really believe that there are three baptisms, because he knows that the dogmatic teaching of the church is against his position. And he says that there's no such thing as, quote, three baptisms in the faith and teachings of the church. Well, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, in the Summa Theologica Part 3, Question 66, Article 11, he, referring to his belief in baptism of desire and blood, says, quote, "The other two baptisms are included in the baptism of water, which derives its efficacy from Christ's passion," end quote. So St. Thomas doesn't even agree with Stepanek. St. Thomas believes there are three baptisms, and that was one of his errors, because there aren't three baptisms. St. Thomas, by the way, lived before the Council of Vienne, the dogmatic council which defined that there's only one baptism of water. So it would have been interesting to see what his opinion would have been if he had written after that council. But nevertheless, St. Thomas was wrong here. And the point is that Stepanek, in a futile attempt to try to justify his false position, is now abandoning his three baptisms position. In the process, he's contradicting St. Thomas, because St. Thomas clearly indicated that there are multiple baptisms, and Stepanek says that there's no such thing. Okay? And we've never argued that. No, sorry. You're quoting St. Thomas as if everything he says is the teaching of the church, and what he says on this topic is the teaching of the church, when he doesn't even agree with you. That's just one of about 100 contradictions we could mention among the varying positions of these baptism of desire, pro-salvation outside the church heretics. But this is a good example of the dishonesty of these heretics, and that's the defining characteristic. I mean, we've talked to so many people and dealt with so many people who are among this kind of camp, and you ask them questions like, do you believe it, that there's no salvation outside the church? Oh yeah. Well, did you know that this priest of this group, such as the CMRI or Society of St. Pius V or one of these other independent priests, believes that people can be saved who do not accept Christ, do not know Christ, who are in a false religion? They say, no, my priest doesn't believe that. No way, you've got it wrong. And then as we start to question them more, they almost always say, well, we can't judge. Well, wait a second. Now you're saying that it could happen because you can't judge and you don't know, but you just vehemently deny that it's possible that your priest could believe that when you yourself admit the possibility. So that person is a liar, okay? That person is dishonest, and we see it all the time. And see, people have to be honest. And that's why, really, God sends these people to hell, because they're not of the truth. They're not sincere. They're basically deceiving themselves. They don't have a problem being inconsistent. They don't have a problem with lying. And that's why they're of bad will. And so this is what we see in this Stepanek. He believes in salvation outside the church. He admitted that in the excerpt that we quoted on our website. He believes souls can be saved in Judaism, Buddhism, etc. He doesn't believe in outside the church there's no salvation. He would be a little more honest if he just admitted, like Lefebvre, that he believes that souls can be saved in these false religions, which he does. Same thing with all these other heretics, like this Tom Drzelewski. Okay, we challenged him to a debate on this issue recently. Not surprisingly, he refused. But this is a man who believes that it's not heretical to say that Jews who reject Jesus Christ can be in the state of grace. We specifically asked him if that's heretical. He said no. So he hasn't even accepted the heart of the gospel. He doesn't even accept the basic content of Jesus' message, that you have to accept him and that the Jews have to accept him for salvation. If they do not believe and are not baptized, they will be condemned. Mark 16:16. So you're dealing with unbelievers here who are corrupting the faith of people by their false arguments, which have already been refuted. They're all from fallible sources. They're all distorted texts. And in many ways, it's comparable to the pro-evolutionists. There's no evidence for evolution whatsoever. It's one of the biggest lies in all of human history. But if you were not familiar with how to refute all of the, quote, evidence that they have, and you were subjected to a presentation by a pro-evolutionist and an expert on all of their false evidence, then he could make a case which would sound convincing to people who are inclined maybe to be persuaded. He could go on and on about subtle distortions and this and that. Okay, the same thing can happen in other areas, and the same thing happens with these fallible arguments of baptism of desire, that they just pile one distortion, one mistranslation, one fallible argument upon another. None of them have the backing of the infallible teaching of the church. All of them have been addressed, and none of them prove their point at all. Meanwhile, they do not address, they dismiss, and they reject the dogmatic teaching of the church, which condemns their departure from the necessity of the sacrament of baptism and the Catholic faith for salvation. Okay, as an example of the dishonesty of these individuals, I want to go back to something else that this Stepanek said in his article. He obviously mentions over and over again that he believes that souls can be saved without baptism. As he says in his article, quote, "There is not the slightest reason to think that he, Jesus, intended to exclude from all possibility of salvation those properly disposed, unbaptized souls who through no fault of their own are prevented by death from being born again of water." Okay, so that much is clear. He believes that souls can be saved who are not baptized. But in his dishonesty, he actually winds up contradicting that, believe it or not, in the very same article. He says this later on, quote, "The salvation of those baptized by way of baptism of desire and by baptism of blood comes about immediately at death. Such souls, or brought, that he means are brought, by God into his church at death, and they enter heaven not outside the church but inside the church. There are no unbaptized or outside the church souls in heaven, nor were unbaptized or outside the church saints among the saints of God." End quote. So now he's trying to say that all of the people who are saved are baptized. Do you see the dishonesty there? He's just been arguing that you do not need baptism. And now, because he doesn't want to give a heretical impression, or he wants to be on both sides of the issue, he wants the best of both worlds, so to speak. He wants to give the false impression that he's actually faithful to the teaching of the church on the necessity of baptism. He now lies and says that he believes that they're baptized. But there's an even bigger error on this point in his article. In addressing the three baptisms issue, he says, quote, "The three varying terms, baptism of water, baptism of desire, and baptism of blood, do not represent three different baptisms. What those terms do represent are three different circumstances or situations in which God brings about one and the same effect of the one and only sacrament of baptism." Now let me read that again, that last part. He says that there are three different circumstances or situations in which God brings about one and the same effect of the one and only sacrament of baptism. Now this is heretical, even by baptism of desire standards, and let me explain this. The Baptism of Desire advocates, okay, admit that baptism of desire and baptism of blood, in their view, they are not equivalent to the sacrament of baptism. They do not confer the indelible mark of baptism. The outrageous liar and heretic Father François Lanet of the Society of St. Pius X makes this very clear in his works on baptism of desire. He says it's not a sacrament. St. Thomas Aquinas says the same thing in the Summa Theologica. Every single baptism of desire advocate admits that baptism of desire and baptism of blood are not sacraments because they do not confer the indelible mark of baptism. And if they were, then you'd have more than seven sacraments. But Stepanek here, contradicting that, he says that the three, baptism, water, and blood, and desire, are three different circumstances or situations in which God brings about one and the same effect of the one and only sacrament. That's wrong, even by baptism of desire standards, because he would have to admit, therefore, that it's bringing about the character of baptism, which is the effect, one of the effects, of the sacrament. And so he doesn't even understand the position of baptism of desire as the baptism of desire proponents have explained it and taught it. And this, by the way, is heretical, because the Council of Trent anathematized anyone who would say that the sacrament of baptism does not confer an indelible mark. The sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders confer an indelible character on the soul, and that's why they cannot be repeated. So Stepanek doesn't even understand his own position, let alone the Catholic position. And it's particularly interesting that we've received a few emails about this, Stepanek's recent article on baptism of desire and our denunciation of him for believing in salvation outside the church. And they constantly bring up how long this fellow has been a priest, how old he is, how many years he's been in religious life. And that's very interesting because it illustrates that most people are just followers of man. They don't have actually any real rooted faith in the dogmatic definitions. It's more about the individual. How long this guy has been a priest. God doesn't care how long Stepanek has been a priest. Okay? He could be a priest for 100 years if God gave him some extraordinary ability or he had some unusual situation where he lived long enough to do that. If he believes what he believes, he's an enemy of God, which he is. And so people who are of the truth, who care about the Catholic faith, should see, wait a second, what does the church say? Not how long has this guy been a priest? And see, that's a clear sign of bad will. That's a clear sign of a person who does not really accept Christ and the dogmatic definitions on the basis of their protection by Christ. The guy's an utter heretic. That's just a fact. He believes that souls can be saved outside the church. He is a condemned heretic. And so what's scary about this is not only this Stepanek, he may think he's going to go to heaven, and he's actually going to go right to hell. Same thing with all these individuals who promote him. But they're so blind, and that's the scary part about spiritual blindness, is that people don't realize that they're deceived. They can't see it. And all these heretics who promote this kind of stuff, they're going to go to hell too. And this brings me to another individual named Griff Ruby, who recently started an article and a series of articles trying to respond to what we've put out on this issue. As I mentioned already, we challenged this Tom Jaleski to a debate. Not surprisingly, he cowardly refused. And same thing with this Griff Ruby. We also challenged him to it. A recorded telephone conversation, a mature discussion where he can make his points, why he thinks baptism of desire is a teaching of the church, and why we don't. We'll make our points. He can ask us questions. We'll ask him questions. But no, they're not willing to do that because their lies would be put on the spot, and we'd ask them questions which would reveal that they're utter unbelievers. That's just a fact, and deep down in their hearts, they know that's what would happen, and so they won't do it. And so that's just the way it goes. But what's interesting is that this individual started a series of articles attempting to respond to our book on the issue on this website run by this fellow Michael Caine, and I'll say a few words about him. But first I want to say a few words about this Griff Ruby. And I didn't know much at all about this individual. I had heard his name briefly, but I started to quickly look through some of his articles. And what I quickly came across in just a short time of research was quite revealing. Now, he's writing for this Michael Caine's website, which purports to be sedevacantist and traditionally Catholic. Well, the website links to non-sedevacantist groups, okay? The website also has a prayer for aborted infants, okay, right on prominently on the website. So he believes that infants who die without the sacrament of baptism can be saved. That is formally condemned by the Council of Florence in the Bull Cantate Domino and Session 5 of the Council of Trent on Original Sin. Anyone who says that is anathematized. So he's teaching blatant heresy right on his website. He's linking to non-sedevacantist groups, and he's presenting to people this guy, Griff Ruby, supposed convert to traditional Catholicism, who's writing articles, okay, about what the church teaches on outside the church there's no salvation. Here are some of the other things Griff Ruby has said to illustrate what kind of heretic you're dealing with. In installment 57, one of his articles, he says this about Martin Luther. Quote, "For example, prove to me that Martin Luther was a formal heretic, and as such the rightful recipient of the excommunication he received from Pope Leo X. Perhaps he was only a material heretic. Who but himself and God can know? No one can ascertain his interior state, whether he himself knew himself to be a heretic or not. Perhaps he sincerely believed in his errors. Unlikely as that sounds, we'll never know." End quote. Think about this. This individual is saying that Martin Luther could have been sincere and wasn't necessarily or even certainly a formal heretic. This is a man. Not only was formally excommunicated by the church, he called the papacy a foundation of the devil, said Jesus Christ was a sinner. He was as obstinate as possibly any heretic in all of church history. Of course he was a heretic. He was without any doubt a heretic, proven to be so by his actions, by his obstinate repudiation of the authority of the church and the teachings of the church. To state that he could have been sincere as he was attacking the church with obstinacy and ferocity is evil. That is absolutely evil. And it just shows how foreign these individuals are to the real faith of the church and the saints of the church. For example, Saint Polycarp, famous apostolic father, said to a heretic Marcion, when they were introduced, Marcion asked him, "Do you know me?" And Saint Polycarp responded, "I know you. I know you as the firstborn of Satan." End quote. Now, how could Polycarp have judged? Shouldn't he have said, "Well, you could be sincere, Marcion, in your errors"? No, Polycarp knew that Marcion was a sane individual who obstinately rejected the teaching of the church, obstinately spread his heresies. There was no excuse for him. He was a bad-willed heretic. That's what a person with faith, that's what a Catholic says. An unbelieving apostate like Griff Ruby says that Martin Luther could have been sincere. That is indifferentism from the pit of hell. In another article, this Griff Ruby, in installment 53, says that Archbishop Lefebvre is widely recognized as a saint by all of truly Catholic sympathy, and on exactly the same basis as Padre Pio. Okay, so he thinks Archbishop Lefebvre was a saint, even though Lefebvre said that souls can be saved in Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, etc., meaning any other religion. Lefebvre truly believed its fact that you could be saved, it's possible, in any religion, which is blatant heresy. So he thinks that a man who taught blatant heresy against the dogma outside the church, there's no salvation, was saintly, not to mention some of the other things he held. In installment 20, Griff Ruby reveals that he is, in fact, an outrageous heretic on the dogma outside the church, there's no salvation, and that's why he's attacking our material, because he's an unbeliever whom the devil uses to attack the true position. He says, he's speaking of, can good people go to hell? And he says, we know little or nothing of the gospel. If a person knows little or nothing of the gospel, and there God can and perhaps often will be quite merciful. But to learn of the gospel and not to seek to know more of it and to be remedied by it and empowered by it, to overcome sin in our lives is to reject so great a gift, and that's a supreme insult. So he says that if a person knows little or nothing of the gospel, God can and perhaps often will be quite merciful. Okay, implying that they could make it. So, it's not necessary, obviously, according to him, to know Jesus Christ. That is heresy. That's against the Athanasian Creed. Okay, that's to say that people can be saved without the Catholic faith. That is heresy. Oh, in the same section he goes on to say, quote, "But without the Church and its sacraments and authority and teaching, how much good they attain will be gravely limited, thus limiting their glory in heaven." Okay, so he's speaking of people who are saved, quote, "without the Church and its sacraments." Without meaning outside the Church. Okay, but their glory will be limited. Okay, so basically, it is truly like the Catholics are in first class on the way to heaven, but the people who are without the Church and its sacraments are just in a different section of the plane. Now, this is quite interesting. This same Griff Ruby, in talking about his, quote, conversion process, and this is what I'm pointing out here, is that this guy is not a true convert. He's never accepted the, as far as, he definitely doesn't now, and probably never accepted the Church's teaching on salvation. He's talking about his journey, and he's talking about how, then I began, he was a Baptist, he was a Jehovah's Witness, he was an evangelical, he was a Pentecostal. He says, quote, "Then I began regularly attending the evangelical church, and learning from an extraordinarily wise and insightful pastor, for which I am grateful. Setting clear of divisive topics, he nevertheless found much to say of great value and interest." He goes on, "I cannot think of a better place for a new Christian to have gone. Would even the pre-Vatican II church have impressed me as much? I was in need of far more basic lessons than even their most basic." He says that an evangelical church, a Protestant church, with a heretical evangelical pastor, was the best place for a new Christian to have gone. He says he cannot think of a better place for a new Christian to have gone. This is blasphemous. So I quote those from Griff to illustrate what kind of unbeliever you're dealing with. This is the kind of person who is being influenced to write these ridiculous articles in favor of salvation outside the Church with his ridiculous arguments, as I will show. And he's being broadcast by this heretic, Michael Caine, who also believes in salvation outside the Church, obviously believes aborted infants can be saved, links to Non Sedevacantis, and a few other words about this Michael Caine. And in our dealings with him, we've found him to be about as insincere as a traditionalist can be. He called us up, and I distinctly remember this conversation. Years ago, he had received one of our magazines, he and his wife, and had become totally convinced against the new mass. He was like blown away by the material and, you know, changing his position. At that time, he had been promoting on his website all kinds of pro-Vatican II church stuff. And his wife also claimed to be a visionary or a locutionist, receiving these messages which were pro the Vatican II church. All right. And so he was claimed to be convinced by the material, and he was going to like change course, and we were glad to hear it. Well, now he'll try to deny that our material had any influence in that at all, because he's a liar, okay, and because he doesn't like what we're saying on salvation and against some of these other groups. He'll try to say, oh, no, our material wasn't involved. No, it was obvious. He called us right after he got our magazine. That's what totally convinced him and changed his position. But even though he changed his position, we informed him that some of the, quote, messages his wife was receiving, she thought she was like a mystic of some type, were false, because they were promoting things which were not consistent with the faith. And we told him, you cannot have those promoted. They continued to allow them to be propagated well after they shouldn't. You could see the resistance with this Michael. He refused to believe that his wife could have been deceived, because in his pride, he didn't want to accept that he was actually a guy who's being deceived. And you can see that he really rebelled at that thought. And he also was such a liberal, because he refused to basically take a stand against these different individuals who were not standing up for the faith. And so these are the type of people who should not be in the avenue and the endeavor of promoting the truth or standing up for the truth or writing on these matters. They don't have what it takes. They don't have the sincerity of intention. Okay, they have too much human respect. And they don't accept the fullness of the truth. And so, because in their pride they think they can speak on Catholic matters or promote things on it, he winds up promoting guys like Griff Ruby, this utter unbeliever, utter heretic, total false convert who says Martin Luther may have been sincere. And so what winds up happening is that they wind up rewriting the dogmatic teachings of the church and conforming it to their modernist heresies. For example, this Griff says in his article that this is how we are to understand the dogma outside the church. There's no salvation. I'm going to quote this. Quote, so to sum up, there are six realities that must be borne in mind when reading the following quotes, so as to read them in the sense always and forever intended by the church, and with the mind of the church, understanding them exactly as they are written, and not with the alien interpretation foisted upon them by the likes of Peter Diamond and Father Feeney. Number one, so he's giving the six rules, quote, those passages referring to damnation of those outside the church always carry a sense of, quote, do not, and never have not. Okay, did any of the dogmatic definitions state that? No. Okay, let's go to his next rule. Number two, those passages that make sweeping generalizations would naturally have to admit certain limited exceptions, as can be defended by other doctrines as applicable. Okay. Do any of the dogmatic definitions on outside the church, there is no salvation, admit of exceptions or mention exceptions? No, they don't. So, he again has inserted something into the dogma that's not there. He has rewritten the dogmatic definition. Let's move to number three of his rules. Quote, those passages referring to saved souls can only be speaking of those who are either in purgatory or heaven, nowhere else. Okay, well, that's irrelevant. Let's move to number four. Those passages referring to the church as the only means of salvation mean that no other church can save, but do not limit the church's methods for applying God's grace to souls. This is very interesting, this statement that he makes. First of all, the seven dogmatic definitions on outside the church there is no salvation do not mention a means of salvation, okay? They mention that all who die without the Catholic faith and outside the Catholic Church, and specifically all Jews, heretics, schismatics, pagans, etc., are not saved. Okay, but notice how he rewrites the Church's definitions to mean that people can be saved outside the Church, that God can apply His grace however He wants to. And he's saying that this is how we have to understand them. What arrogance, okay, for this false convert who thinks that Martin Luther could have been sincere, who thinks that the best place for a new convert to go is a Protestant church, for him to give us the rules for how we're to read the dogmatic teachings of the church, what absolute arrogance. It stinks to heaven. And that's why people like this, they're abominable in God's sight. Okay? The church's definitions don't mention anything of the sort. This is an outrage. Number five, he says, those passages referring to the necessity to abide or remain or continue in the church have no bearing on questions of BOB and BOD and entrance requirements, since they speak only to those who are already in the church militant. No, that's completely wrong, because the Bull Cantate Domino mentions that you must enter the church. Everyone must enter the church. It also has specific statements on various groups of individuals outside the church. It also mentions that all who do not have the Catholic faith are not saved, regardless of whether they have remained in the Catholic faith or never have received the Catholic faith. That's why Pope Gregory XVI in Mirari Vos says that those who do not gather with the church are lost. Okay? And he sends a strong message, Pope Gregory does, to those who deny the church's necessity in that very context. And he quotes the Athanasian Creed that whoever wishes to be saved must hold the Catholic faith whole and inviolate. So this is just more nonsense, trying to rewrite the church's definitions to mean that it's only for those who fail to remain in the church. If you haven't entered the church, then it's just a big gray area and we have no idea. But it just confirms that in their heretical view, the dogma outside the church there is no salvation has no meaning. If he were to try to define it, if we were to ask this heretic, how do you define outside the church there is no salvation? He would have to give all these little explanations, none of which are taught by the church, none of which are found in the teachings of the councils. Okay, so it's a rewritten dogma which ends up meaning nothing. It's pure heresy. And number six, he says, those passages which speak of water baptism as being the only means of entering the church are speaking of how to enter the church militant, the only one of three levels of the church which one can voluntarily join. I don't know what his point is here. Obviously, those passages which speak of water baptism as being the only means of entering the church are speaking of how to enter the church militant. That's quite obvious. There's no other way to enter the church militant, as even the Baptism of Desire advocates, in their discourses on this issue, they're forced to admit that unbaptized individuals are not part of the faithful, they're not subject to the Roman Pontiff, they're not in the body of the church. Okay, basically all of them admit that. And you can prove by those admissions from even the Baptism of Desire advocates that if we follow what they teach on those matters, you can prove that Baptism of Desire is not consistent with the teaching of the Catholic Church by even using the pro-Baptism of Desire theologians like Ludwig Ott as just one example. He admits that he believes in Baptism of Desire, but he also admits that the unbaptized catechumens are not part of the faithful, are not subject to the jurisdiction of the Church or the Roman Pontiff, okay, and that they're not inside the bosom and unity or the body of the Church. Okay, according to the dogmatic teaching of the Church, they cannot be inside the Church. And even St. Robert Bellarmine, okay, said the same thing. He said that the catechumens are not among the faithful. So that's just a small example of, and after giving his six made-up rules, he says, quote, "So taking into account the above-listed six realities, one at last can read the following doctrinal and dogmatic magisterial statements in their true sense, that which the Church has always intended by them from the very beginning." What arrogance! What absolute arrogance! This heretic makes up these six requirements. As I've just shown, none of them are taught by the teaching of the Church. They're just the machinations of an unbelieving heretic. And he says that people, Catholics, are supposed to apply those to the holy dogmatic definitions of the Church. This is an abomination. And then he has the audacity to quote Acts 4:12, "The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved," as if he believes that. Right, sure. No, he, as we already proved, he believes that people who are without the Church can be saved. He believed Lefebvre was saintly, who said that Jews and Buddhists can be saved. He doesn't even believe Martin Luther was necessarily a heretic. And then he quotes a whole list of pronouncements which he copied from the book I wrote on salvation. In some of his other installments, it's just rehashed arguments from fallible theologians, all of which are addressed in detail in our book. But there's one in particular that demonstrates the outrageous bad will of these individuals. He tries to address a quote that I use in my book from St. John Chrysostom. And the quote says, and I'll just quote a part of it, quote, "For the catechumen is a stranger to the faithful. One has Christ for his king, the other sin and the devil, etc. Since we have nothing in common, in what shall we hold communion? For it should come to pass that through the sudden arrival of death we depart hence uninitiated," meaning unbaptized. "Though we have 10,000 virtues, our portion will be none other than hell." End quote. So that's a quote from St. John Chrysostom, illustrating that he did not believe catechumens were part of the faithful, which is the unanimous teaching of the fathers. He did not believe that, and also proven by the early liturgies of the Church, he did not believe that catechumens could be saved without baptism. But this Griff tries to say that the full context actually gives a different story. And he quotes the full context, and it's so absurd that he actually thinks that the full context changes the meaning of this, that I don't even know what to say. I mean, these people are so dishonest and bad-willed, and we'll post it on our website or I'll quote it here, that anyone who reads this and actually thinks that the words that he gives change the meaning of St. John Chrysostom's statement to somehow favor Baptism of Desire is just deluded or a liar. And I'll quote the entire passage here, which he quotes, which he thinks favors Baptism of Desire. Quote, "Let us then, who have been deemed worthy of such mysteries," and he's talking about, obviously, baptism, "show forth a life worthy of the gift, that is, a most excellent conversation. And do ye who have not yet been deemed worthy, do all things that you may be so, that we may be one body, that we may be brethren. For as long as we are divided in this respect, though a man be father or son or brother or anything else, he is no true kinsman, as being cut off from that relationship which is from above." Now let me just interject a comment. Griff bolds that portion and thinks that that favors his position. all St. John is saying there. He's emphasizing, he's speaking to the catechumens, he's saying that do all things that you may follow through with this, that you may enter the church, so we are no longer divided. So he's confirming that they are in fact divided. And I'll continue with the quote. What advantages is it to be bound by the ties of earthly family if we are not joined by those of the spiritual? What profits nearness of kin on earth if we are to be strangers in heaven? For the catechumen is a stranger to the faithful. He has not the same head. He has not the same father. He has not the same city, nor food, nor raiment, nor table, nor house. But all are different. All are on earth, to the former, to the latter. All are in heaven. And St. John there is speaking of the things in heaven, which the catechumen does not have. Okay, and I'll continue. One has Christ for his king, the other sin and the devil. The food of one is Christ, of the other that meat which decays and perishes. One has worms work for his raiment, the other the Lord of angels. Heaven is the city of one, earth of the other. Since then we have nothing in common, in what, tell me, shall we hold communion? Did we remove the same pangs? Did we come forth from the same womb? This has nothing to do with that most perfect relationship. Let us then give diligence that we may become citizens of the city which is above. How long do we tarry over the border when we ought to reclaim our ancient country? We risk no common danger, for if it should come to pass, which God forbid, that through the sudden arrival of death we depart hence uninitiated, though we have 10,000 virtues, our portion will be none other than hell, and the venomous worm, and fire unquenchable, and bonds indissoluble. But God grant that none of those who hear these words experience that punishment. End quote. That's the entire passage he quotes. He thinks that favors baptism of desire. Is he insane or just a liar? It's obviously the latter. And if that doesn't illustrate how dishonest and bad-willed these individuals are, that they can actually think that that passage favors baptism of desire, I don't know what does. That's the level of spiritual blindness we're dealing with. This is a supposed traditional Catholic, and he's not. He's a false convert. He doesn't believe in the teachings of the church. But he's being promoted by St. Vacantist. Okay, and he's actually writing this. He's so blind that he actually thinks that entire context favors his view. It's outrageous. And it's so outrageous, ironically, that the portion which I quote from St. John Chrysostom, which he thinks is truncated, basically cut down to deliver a false impression. Well, ironically, you can look in the book Baptism of Desire by Father Jean-Marc Rouleau, okay, a Society of St. Pius X priest, who believes in salvation outside the church, baptism of desire. He quotes the same passage in the exact same way that I quote it. And he obviously believes that it is an example of an opinion on the other side. So even he can see that this guy Griff's argument is absurd. And he doesn't address the other quotes from St. John Chrysostom, which I give in my book on necessity of water baptism, nor the quote from other fathers of the church and the liturgical tradition showing that the early church did not believe that catechumens were part of the faithful. They did not believe that catechumens could be saved without baptism. The ecclesiastical burial was not given to catechumens who died without baptism, okay? As the Second Council of Braga makes clear. So they're so dishonest, like Father Linné, the author of the horrible book Is Fenianism Catholic, says that the fathers of the church were unanimous in favor of baptism of desire. That is outrageously false. A total lie. It's exactly the opposite. The fathers of the church were basically unanimous that catechumens are not part of the faithful. The only dissenting voice was St. Augustine, who believed in baptism of desire. He's the only one, and he actually was on both sides of the issue. And actually, in my book, I quote him, and he gives a quote which is very relevant, actually, to refuting the nonsense of this Griff Ruby. Because Griff tries to assert that St. John Chrysostom is just talking about certain number of catechumens. He's not talking about catechumens in general. He's just talking about catechumens who are obstinate, okay, or who are delinquent in fulfilling the process of moving toward conversion. Well, St. John Chrysostom doesn't say anything of the sort. Okay, that's just all Griff Ruby, just like his own invented six rules for understanding dogmatic pronouncements. But to blow Griff's argument out of the water, we can just quote St. Augustine as we do in our book. This is from William Jurgen's Faith of the Early Fathers, Volume 3, Paragraph 1496. St. Augustine says, "When we shall have come into God's sight, we shall behold the equity of God's justice. Then no one will say, Why was this man led by God's direction to be baptized, while that man, though he lived properly as a catechumen, was killed in a sudden disaster and was not baptized? Look for rewards and you will find nothing except punishments. End quote. So St. Augustine reiterating in this passage the faith of the early church, that the catechumens who die without baptism are considered lost, and we're not to question why it happened. Okay, God is in control. There aren't any runaway trucks he cannot see, or there aren't any accidents which he cannot prevent. Okay, if God allows the catechumen to depart without baptism, it's obviously because there was a reason for it. But that's too much to believe, I guess, for these people who believe that Buddhists and Jews and Hindus can be saved. And so there are other things that could be mentioned about these individuals, but basically you're dealing with, unfortunately, a pack of heretics who do not believe in what Jesus Christ has revealed to the Church on the necessity of the Catholic faith for salvation, and also baptism. They cannot respond to any of the infallible arguments that we present, and that's why none of them will debate this Tom Drosky, too cowardly to debate, Griff Ruby, too cowardly to debate, all these other ones, because they would be asked to define what they believe, and it would be shown that they do not believe what the Church teaches. All of their fallible arguments and distortions would be explained, and they could not respond to the infallible and irrefutable facts which disprove their false positions. But it really is a commentary on spiritual blindness and external deceptions, because these people think that they're dedicated traditional Catholics and they're in darkness. It's just like this Tom Drolesky, who admitted that he saw that what John Paul II was doing was wrong when he was defending the Vatican II Church, and he defended what John Paul II was doing, even though he knew that what John Paul II was doing was wrong. And he later admitted this. This is the kind of guy who's actually putting himself out there to form the minds of traditional Catholics. It's just outrageous. And see, even those people who believe in baptism of desire only explicitly, you can't hold that position. Okay, the Church leaves no room for that in its dogmatic definitions. Furthermore, I don't know of one person who believes in baptism of desire in any form who fulfills his duty of denouncing heretics like these individuals I've mentioned. Like there's certain people out there, okay, who claim not to believe in this implicit baptism of desire heresy, but would not denounce these different groups and all these individuals who do believe in it. And he would consider them true Catholics. That person's not a real Catholic. Okay, because he does not believe that adherence to the dogma is something you have to be in the Church. And so, in this situation, the people who are in favor of baptism of desire are against the teaching of the Church. It's a false doctrine. It's a major error, which for most people is a heresy, and it must be rejected.